It truly would be an understatement for me to say how thankful that I am to be here with you tonight. This time last year, I was going through cancer treatments, as you well know. And I'm here tonight, and I'm better because of an answer to so many prayers that were prayed on my behalf. And I just wanted to take this opportunity while I have you in earshot to say from the bottom of my heart, I thank you for so many prayers that have been prayed. I truly love and appreciate you more than you will ever know. In keeping with the theme of the meeting, Who is Jesus? I want to take the passage that the theme was taken from, and that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading there in verse 5. This is from the New King James. Paul said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." In writing the book of 2 Corinthians, the great apostle Paul had the difficult task of defending himself as a teacher of the truth. The difficult task of defending himself as an apostle of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The difficult task in defending himself as a messenger of God. You remember that Paul had been under assault unjustly. He was falsely accused. He was beaten by Jews and Gentiles alike and criticized by false teachers. His character was constantly under attack, and those attacks were certainly personal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, Paul makes reference to one of these personal criticisms. This is what they said of Paul. They said, "For his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible." You know, that's about as personal as it gets. In other words, they said he was ugly and he couldn't communicate. He wasn't an effective speaker. He was unskilled in his speech. He was criticized because he did not use the wisdom of man. He did not weave together the great themes of philosophy. They said he wasn't intellectual enough. They said he didn't use the charm and the charisma that makes for a good, effective speaker. You know, the great thing about this is, as personal as all this was, the Apostle Paul doesn't deny any of this. In fact, he addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 6. He said, "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge." And so in Paul's defense, he doesn't argue against these accusations. In fact, he actually affirms them. He defends himself not upon the basis of natural talent, not on the basis of human skill or human achievement. He simply agrees and makes the following comparison in verse number 7. He said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Paul said whatever his physical shortcomings were, it didn't matter. Whatever limitations that he had regarding his oratorical skills, it didn't matter. Criticize, he might have said, all you want, because it doesn't matter, because we've got the power, and the power is of God and not of us. He said, "We are just earthen vessels." He turned the entire thing around. We are earthen vessels. We are weak, we are frail, we are feeble, but it doesn't matter, because the treasure is of God and not of us. You know, the phrase there, earthen vessels, comes from a Greek word meaning baked clay. And it referred to clay jars or clay pots. In fact, some translations render it thusly. And these clay pots were cheap. They were breakable. They were replaceable. But at the same time, they were very useful and necessary for household functions. Sometimes they were used as a vault to store valuables like money and jewelry or important documents. The point is, though, the clay pot was only as valuable as what it was used for. And if a clay pot was put on the sidelines somewhere doing nothing, then the clay pot was absolutely worthless. And that's what Paul said we are. And the useful purpose that we as clay pots have is taking the greatest treasure in all the world to those that are lost. The treasure, friends, is the gospel. The treasure is the truth. The treasure has the power. The power is in the message and not the messenger. For Paul said that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. To preach who Jesus is to preach his truth. To preach Jesus Christ as Lord is to preach the gospel. To preach Jesus Christ as Lord is to preach the truth. To preach the truth is to preach the whole truth, like Paul, who preached the whole counsel and who kept back nothing that was profitable. Simply put, the Apostle Paul, as divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, penned this in the long ago to the young evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, when he simply said, "Preach the word." And Paul said, "Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why, Paul? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears." In these verses, the Apostle Paul not only gives a very familiar command, and that is to preach the word, but he also adds to that command both time and tone. The time is in season and out of season. Or it could say when it's convenient and when it is inconvenient. And you know, every opportunity to preach the word of God falls into one of those two categories, does it not? It's either convenient to do so or it is inconvenient to do so. In essence, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, "Timothy, what you need to do is you need to preach the word and you need to do it all the time." Also added to that is tone. And tone is both negative and positive as well. Our brother taught on that this morning. The negative aspect is that of reproving and rebuking. There is a negative aspect to preaching the word of God. And that's when we take the word of God and we confront error and we confront sin. Then on a positive side, we take the truth of the word of God and we exhort with great patience and we instruct. Negatively, we use the word of God to confront that which is wrong, and we earnestly contend for the faith. Positively, we teach sound doctrine and godly living, and the point is this: both are equally important. If all we do is preach positive sermons and nothing else, we are only preaching half of what is required for us to preach. On the other hand, if all we do is preach negative sermons, we are only preaching half of what is required of us to preach. Paul said simply, "Preach the word." Dear friends, tonight there's a greater need to preach the word of God today than ever before. Because people today are literally starving for the word of God and they just don't know it. There's many well-meaning, wonderful people. We have them all around us, wonderful people that are hungry. They're reaching out and they're grasping. Many realize that there are vacancies in their life. There are hollow places and shallow places in their life. Many people today are looking for something of substance to believe in, to hang on and stand for. Many are lacking insight and understanding. Many cannot solve the basic problems and dilemmas of their life because they're simply starving for the word of God and they just don't know it. You know, very sadly, in the absence of the word of God, they're being offered a lot of substitutes that don't help. The bottom line is, the word of God always has, still does, and always will have the power to save. In Psalms 19 and verse 7, the Bible says it converts the soul. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that it is the power of the word that saves. The power of the word sanctifies. The power of the word provides doctrine. It reproves error and sin. It sets upright and trains in the path of righteousness. And I can't fathom preaching anything else. You know, Lord willing, in a very short time, we're going to all sing in another year, sing in the new year. In 2012, many times people are going to make resolutions, and many will make resolutions for 2012. These are things that we want to change, or these are goals that we want to set forth in our life. But let it be that God's people everywhere make the determined resolve in 2012 that we're going to reclaim the concept of personal evangelism and realize that growth in the body of Christ is the responsibility of every Christian. Someone said one time, it is the whole duty of the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. And that, friends, is the truth. Don't ever apologize for the truth. Don't ever be negative about the gospel story. Don't ever seek to lower the standard by losing confidence in its power to save, for God's treasure is in our hands. And let me just say this too. Our attitude about the treasure is everything. If we have the attitude that it's all gone to the dogs and nobody's interested anymore, that people don't want spiritual things, that people don't want the simple gospel anymore, if all we do is have a negative idea that it's dark days that lie ahead and nothing else, why would somebody want to be part of that? We got to change our thinking. The gospel has the power. The treasure is God's power. And if we would get enthused and excited once more about that great treasure, maybe we can look at the future and say, we have yet to see our finest hour. A religion, friends, that makes a man look sick won't cure the world. And a watered-down gospel won't save anyone. The power is not in human genius. The power is not in cleverness. It is not in technique, and it's not in ingenuity. The power of the gospel is in the gospel. And we are but weak and plain and breakable and frail. But Paul said it doesn't matter because we got the treasure. Paul was successful because he preached the truth. Without the truth, we are nothing but baked clay or dirt that is hardened. In Isaiah chapter 6, a very familiar Old Testament story, the Bible says regarding the prophet Isaiah that he saw in a vision the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And the Bible says that his train or his robe filled the temple, showing the magnificence of God. And the Bible says that above it stood those seraphims, those heavenly creatures, each having six wings, two that covered their eyes and two that covered their feet and two they used to fly. And Isaiah saw these heavenly creatures, each exclaiming one to the other in honor of the Lord. And they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Isaiah, while viewing this scene, the only thing he could possibly think of is to say this. He said, "Woe is me, I am undone." He said, "I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the king. You see, he realized he was but a clay pot, but an earthen vessel. But one of those seraphims took a live coal from the altar of burnt offerings and touched it to his lips and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." And then when he heard the words of the Lord say, the voice of the Lord said, "Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." You see, the Lord had a great message to be delivered to his people. And it called for volunteer service, of which Isaiah was ready. That service was to speak to the people, both to the ones then living and others that would come centuries in the future. My point to us all this evening is this. The Lord still has a message that he once told, and he's counting on his people to utter the same great words of the prophet of old. For God has left his treasure in earthen vessels or clay pots. As Paul said, that the power may be of God and not of us. Let's be renewed and get excited about that great story. Like the song we used to sing, I love to tell the story. For some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory we sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. Get excited about the story, folks, because when you tell the story of who Jesus is, when you tell the story of all that Jesus has done for man, all that he offers, it's the greatest story ever told.